All right, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. We finally made it down to the last verse of Isaiah 40. And this verse is so packed full of good stuff that we're going to take two more studies, well, one more after today, to finally finish it. So 23 sermons in all in this chapter. If you try to go through the whole Bible at this rate, well, it would be several lifetimes, I suppose. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And we would just want to look at the first clause in that this evening. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, as we see there from this verse, that renewing one's strength is dependent upon waiting upon the Lord. So we have to wait on the Lord if we are going to get our strength renewed. And we're told this in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So this goes very well with Isaiah 40:21. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. So in order to be strengthened in your heart, in your soul, or in your physical body, it requires waiting. Now, if we want to strengthen ourselves, a lot of times we don't want to wait, right? We want to go and do whatever we think we have to do to strengthen ourselves, whether it's emotionally or physically or mentally or whatever. But the Lord says to wait on him. And sometimes it's hard to wait. It's hard to stand by and not do anything whenever you can see something that maybe I should be doing and maybe this would solve my problem. And yet God says to wait on him. Now, of course, there are certain things where you should do. If you're hungry, you probably ought to go maybe prepare lunch instead of waiting on the Lord because he's given you sense enough to make lunch. But there are certain things, perplexing situations, that you don't have an answer to, and then it's time to wait on the Lord. And then that's when our mettle is tested. To wait is to wait on or upon. So wait, when we're talking about waiting on or upon, let me rephrase that. This is actually the 14th definition of wait, but we're looking at that phrase, wait on or wait upon. That's why I'm going to use this definition. When we're talking about waiting on or waiting upon, it is to observe, watch, to fix one's eyes upon, gaze at. In Bible phrase, to place one's hope in God. So when it says to wait upon God, it's to fix our eyes upon him, to look to him, and to place our hope on him. I've heard some people say, and I don't think the definition bears this out, but they say that to wait upon God is to serve him, like a waiter serves. But I don't think that's, based on this definition, and that's the definition of wait on or upon. It's not talking about serving the Lord, though we should serve the Lord, of course, but that's not what it's saying. It is actually saying what you think it's saying, to look to the Lord and hope in him and be patient until he gives you the desire of your heart. It says, I don't know if I have, I don't think I do have that verse. I think it's in Psalm 37. Just that desire of the heart thing just reminded me of this verse. And if I do have it in the outline, I guess you'll hear it twice. But in Psalm 37 in verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Trust also in him is putting your hope in him. And that's what the definition of wait is. So when we wait on the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart if the desires of our heart are biblical and godly desires.
Pastor, it'd be fair that while we're waiting, we should be delighting in him.
That's right.
To
Yeah.
that.
Yeah, if you're waiting on the Lord and then fretting and grumbling about how long he's taking, then he may make you wait a little longer. But if you're delighting in him while you're waiting, absolutely. It's a guarantee. The Lord is the only God that's worth waiting on. If you turn to Jeremiah 14 and verse 22, we know that there are gods many out there. There's tons of gods out there, and none of them are worth waiting a millisecond on because they're never, or a year for that matter, they're not going to be able to deliver. Jeremiah 14 and verse 22. The Lord says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Vanities in the Bible is another term for what? Anybody know? When the Lord talks about the vanities of the Gentiles? What's the vanities? Yeah, or their idols. Their idols, yeah. The vanities. And because vanity means nothing or useless, that their idols are nothing, they're useless. Yeah. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? The Lord's saying, can any of these idols cause rain? You bow down to this stump, is he going to be able to make the clouds pour out water? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So the Lord is worthy to wait upon. He can send the rain. He can, I mean, there's a good example of waiting on the Lord. Nothing you're going to do, unless maybe you have some geoengineering plan, nothing you're going to do is going to make rain. So especially in a culture where rain was absolutely dependent for the crop, you had to wait on God. And you talk about testing your faith, right? When you're waiting on it to rain and it doesn't rain day after day after day, that would put a person's faith to the test. But the Lord's worth waiting on. But any other God is not. It's not worth waiting on Allah. Allah's not going to provide anything for you. You don't want to wait on the Jehovah's Witness little God Jesus, who is impotent and worthless. The Mormon gods are the vanities of the Gentiles. They're not worth waiting on. How about gods of government? How many people wait on the government? They wait. I mean, that's their plan. The government's going to take care of me, whether when I get sick or when I get old or whatever. That's a poor God to wait on, because that's an omnipotent, an impotent God. Or the gods of science. You're going to wait on the gods of science? You're going to trust the gods of science? No. They're all vanities. We should trust, praise, and wait on the Lord, we're told in Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. Trust, praise, and wait. It's a good formula. Psalm 52, 8 and 9. It says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. You see there? Trust, praise, and wait. So we trust, we believe that God will deliver us. He will provide for us. And then we praise him. Like you said, delight while you wait. Praise him, and then you wait, and he will bring it to pass. If you're looking for a job, well, you trust, you praise him, go out there and do your best to put your applications out, and you wait, and he will provide. One way or the other, he'll provide. He's not going to leave us hanging. And I've got lots of verses here coming up that will show us that the Lord will not leave us hanging. He will provide for us one way or the other. We're told in Hosea that we should turn to God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait upon God continually. Hosea 12 and verse 6. So sometimes it's good to just try to take one point away from the sermon. If you can just remember one point, or just remember this one, wait upon the Lord. Don't run ahead of him. How many people run ahead of him? Think about it. I mean, lots of examples, but one, an easy one, you're waiting for a spouse, right? And you wait, and the Lord tells you, he gives you the qualifications or the characteristics you want to look for in a spouse. He tells you that it's extremely wise to marry in the faith, and then you wait, and you wait. And sometimes he makes you wait a long time. He made me wait, 10 years? You have to wait. But if you don't wait and you run ahead of him and you think, well, the Lord's obviously not going to provide somebody, and then you go marry somebody that you shouldn't, or marry somebody outside of the faith or something. Well, you should just wait. Because the Lord says, wait upon him, and the desires of your heart will be given to you. It's just hard to wait. Hosea 12 and verse 6. Hosea 12 and verse 6. It says, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. So four things. Turn, that's like repent, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on God. Four things. And we learned some other ones there in Psalm 52. So we have trust, praise, turn, keep mercy, judgment, and wait. So we actually got six things now to do. Mercy and judgment are kind of like the opposite of each other, and we have to have both of them, right? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment, we're told. He shall have judgment without mercy, who has showed no mercy, in James. So we need to have both, and that's part of waiting. Having good judgment and having mercy on people while you wait, because waiting takes patience, and you have to have mercy. Now, when we wait upon the Lord, we shall be exalted, according to Psalm 37 and verse 34. Maybe you got a horrible boss at work or something, and he just treats you terribly, and you just hate it. Wait upon the Lord. He will eventually take care of things. He may have some lessons for you to learn first. Maybe you got a horrible professor at school. Maybe you got to wait out the semester. But eventually the Lord, he will see you through it. It's just a matter of waiting. Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So eventually, the people that are oppressing you will be cut off. And the Lord says, you wait long enough, you'll see it. You'll get to see their fall. Keep his way. So what do you do while you wait? Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. And when you do that, you keep God's commandments as you wait. You don't fret and you don't grumble at the Lord. And you will be exalted. Humble yourselves and you will be exalted. You see, the humble person waits. The proud person just plows forward and is going to do it himself. The wicked pass on and are punished, we're told. Right? The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth, but the wicked pass on and are punished. He that, it says in Proverbs 19 and verse 2, to be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The humble person waits. The fool presses on and doesn't wait for the Lord. If we run ahead of him, we'll be ashamed. Look in Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. This is a somewhat proof of that text anyway. The Lord says concerning these false prophets, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, but they prophesied. The Lord didn't send them, but they went ahead of them anyway. They didn't wait on him to give them a revelation to tell them what to say. They just went on ahead and said whatever they thought God might have said. We're told in Psalm 37, verse 9, that they that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:9. I should have had you keep your finger there in Psalm 37. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So you see all these different blessings of waiting upon the Lord. He said in verse 34, they'd inherit the land. Here he says, they'll inherit the earth. 34 is more of a temporal promise. They're going to inherit the land, Israel would. But there, verse 9, will inherit the earth. And the Lord says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So we're going to be possessors of the new earth. The old earth, we don't really care so much about inheriting. But the new earth, one day we will inherit that if we wait upon the Lord. When we're oppressed, we must not retaliate, but we wait on the Lord, and he will save us. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. This is another important time to wait on the Lord, because we like to get vengeance. We like to go back. We like to repay. But the Lord says, wait upon him, and he will repay. Psalm 30, where was I? Oh, Proverbs, pardon me. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Recompenses to repay. And we're told this also in Romans chapter 12, the same thing. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So you don't want to repay evil. You want to wait on the Lord. Because if you wait on the Lord, not only will the payment will come, but it'll be a perfect payment. And the Lord knows exactly what kind of judgment this person needs. So you never, never want to retaliate. Because, I mean, you may end up punishing the person. Maybe you punish them just about like the Lord would have. But guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be in trouble then. Wait on the Lord. He'll take care of it. And that's hard to do sometimes. And it's especially hard to do. Maybe you see, I mean, you see something just flat out wrong going on and there's nothing you can really do about it. Maybe it's at work. I mean, how many people see corruption going on at work and they know something's wrong, but what are they really going to do about it? Just wait on the Lord. He'll bring it out. Psalm 59 in verse 9. Psalm 59 and verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. So why would we wait upon the Lord? Because of his strength.
That's right.
The Lord says, don't recompense evil. I'll recompense, just wait on me. Wait on him. He's all powerful. He can take care of it. Mm-hmm. It's a good reason to wait on him.
Yes.
I mean, if you're thinking about maybe, you know, going and getting into a fight or something, and you know you got a really strong friend that's going to be here in 10 minutes, maybe you just want to wait before you throw the first punch, you know? Wait on somebody that's strong.
Yep.
Makes sense. If we wait on the Lord, he'll have mercy on us. Psalm 123 and verse 2. Basically, what you're getting here is every verse in the Bible that tells us to wait on the Lord, and we're just going to see what they all tell us, and we'll glean a little something different from each one. Psalm 123 and verse 2. And, you know, sometimes, I mean, I guess I could have preached a sermon called Wait on the Lord, or as I'm going through Isaiah 40 and I come upon a verse that says wait on the Lord, then I preach a sermon on waiting on the Lord as we're going through Isaiah. So it really, either way, it works out okay. Psalm 123 and verse 2. It says, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. How long do you wait on the Lord?
Until they have mercy upon us.
Until he has mercy.
Continually.
Yep.
That's the other verse.
Wait continually. And it may take a while. But if the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord until he has mercy on us, what does that tell us? That he will have mercy on us. Eventually. He's not going to tell you, hey, wait on me until I have mercy, and then just leave you waiting your whole life and never have mercy on you. He will. We just have to wait until he has mercy. Just like the eyes of that servant would be fixed on his master when he's waiting for that paycheck, or he's waiting for that meal, or he's waiting for whatever he needs, or the maiden for her mistress. Same way, we wait on the Lord until he has mercy upon us. And he has great mercy toward us. He says he'll have mercy on whom will have mercy, have compassion on whom will have compassion. And we know as the elect of God that we're the objects of mercy. So he will eventually have mercy on us no matter what your situation is.
Mm-hmm.
Even when he's hiding his face from us because of our sin, keep waiting on him and never give in to those suggestions of the wicked to abandon God. And that can be hard sometimes. If it's because of your own sin and you've done something sinful or foolish and you're under the chastening hand of God, then you might have to wait longer. And then the adversary, whether in your head or a bad influence in your life, may tell you, you know what, just give up on this church thing. Give up on this Christianity thing and the Bible. I mean, where's God at? Where, how's he taking care of you? You never want to give in to that.
Makes me think of Abraham.
Right. I mean, how many, 25 years Abraham waited to have a son. And I'm sure, who was probably saying to Abraham, whenever he maybe made his 99th birthday, and they're like, hey, Abe, do you really think that you and Sarah are going to have a son? Don't ever.
They didn't wait upon him either.
Well, exactly. They didn't. That's right. He didn't. He waited for a while, and then it appeared that, well, maybe God was actually saying that he's going to give me the promised son through some of my inventive means or something. and I'll have it through Hagar or something, you know. And it technically would still be my son, right? So, I mean, you can kind of rationalize that away. I mean, it's not exactly what God said, but it's pretty close. I mean, he said, I'll have a son. He did say Sarah, but, you know, oh, well. I mean, one way or the other, it's going to happen. So. And Sarah, yeah, exactly. Sarah's the one that gave Hagar to him. And what happened? When Abraham didn't wait, oh, he got a son, Ishmael, that's plagued the human race for the last 4,000 years, you know. Wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 8, 13 through 20. Isaiah 8, 13 through 20. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and shall be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So whoever, Isaiah, whoever's writing this, I guess it would be Isaiah, is saying that he'll wait upon the Lord, even though the Lord's face is against Jacob, or he's hiding his face from Jacob. Remember what it says there, that your sins have separated you between you and your God? The Lord at this point is hiding his face from them because they've sinned. But he says he's waiting anyway. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say, unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? How far did I say I was going to read? Down to verse 20. Where did I say? Oh, just to verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here you have God hiding his face from Israel. Isaiah says, I'm going to wait on him, even though he's hiding his face. And then here you have people in verse 19, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards and that peep and that mutter. He's saying, and then Isaiah says, shouldn't a people seek unto their God? These people are saying, you know what, seek unto the wizards. You need some information. You need some revelation. You need something to help you out. Don't wait on the Lord. He's hiding his face from you. Go to the wizards. But Isaiah says, we should seek the Lord. We shouldn't go to the dead, but go to the living. And then he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So when anybody tells you anything contrary to what the Bible says, don't listen to them. So when you're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord, my example about marriage, you're waiting on the Lord for a godly wife, and one of your stupid friends comes and says, hey, you ain't getting any younger. You know, why don't you marry somebody? It'd be better to marry somebody than, you know, be single or whatever at your age. You know what? They're not giving you good biblical counsel, are they? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Don't listen to a fool like that. Wait upon the Lord, and he will save you. He'll provide. Those that wait upon the Lord will not be ashamed. Look at Psalm 25 and verse 3. Psalm 25 and verse 3. It says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. The wicked have shame waiting for them, but not them that wait upon the Lord. They will not be ashamed. God won't let them be ashamed. Look at verses 18 through 22. Psalm 25, 18 through 22. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait upon thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The psalmist, David, asked the Lord to not let him be ashamed because he waits on him. And we can do the same thing. Reason with God. This is what David's saying. Lord, don't let me be ashamed. I'm looking like an idiot here. You know, I'm doing things that the world considers stupid. Don't let me be ashamed. And he won't. Look at Psalm 69 and verse 6. Maybe you are looking for a job, and a good job comes along, but maybe it's some job that you really can't take. You know, it would be compromise you morally or something like that. And everything in you saying, take the job, and yet the Lord's saying, wait, not yet. I'll give you another one. Psalm 69 and verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So in this case, David's praying for others who are waiting upon him and saying, don't let them be ashamed. Now,
that's a good prayer for fathers.
Yes, it is. It certainly is.
People under your authority, your pastors, if they, yes. Whoever, anyone in authority.
That's right.
Don't take it out on them, Lord. Reason yep. with the Lord on, I've sinned against you. Spare yep. these
yep.
for thy name's sake.
Yep. And I could say, for my sake, maybe I've given counsel that's biblical counsel, but it's hard to take. And I could pray, and that's a good one for me to remember. Pray, Lord, don't let them be ashamed for my sake. You know, because what am I going to look like if they end up being ashamed when they're waiting on the Lord for something that I told them that they should wait on the Lord for? And if they're ashamed, what's it going to make me look like? And what's it going to make the Word of God look like if all I'm telling them is what the Scripture says or something?
That's right.
That's a good point. So, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So, getting back to what we're talking about here, in order to have your strength renewed, you've got to wait. Now, a key ingredient in renewing strength is keeping our mouth shut. And this is actually what Isaiah said in the next verse there in Isaiah 41 and verse 1. Because if you wait on the Lord, but then don't keep your mouth shut, your mouth will get you into a lot of trouble, and you'll have to wait longer. The Lord says, keep silence before me. This is, Isaiah 41 and 1. I don't know if I gave you the verse. The very next verse after verse 31. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. So the Lord says, keep silence before me, the people that renew their strength. So a key ingredient here is waiting and waiting quietly. Keep silence before God. We're told in Lamentations 3 and verse 26 that we should wait quietly. It's okay to pray to God with importunity, to continue to beg and beseech God, but don't complain to God and don't whine to God and you know not be content with your situation. Wait quietly. And you know, I think it's such a good point just to recognize how God deals with us as with children. And when you tell your children to wait on something, whether dessert or whatever they want, or to play or whatever, and you say wait, and then they whine and they cry, what are you going to do? Or what should you do? You're going to make them wait longer, right? Well, this is how God deals with us too. Same way. Wait quietly, or he'll make you wait longer. Lamentations 3 and verse 26. It says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Hope and quietly wait. That's an important adverb there. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Not clamorously wait, but quietly wait. Now, quietly means in a quiet manner, without molestation, peacefully, without excitement, tumult, or noise, without moving or stirring, etc. Also surreptitiously, without attracting public notice. Now, quietly does encompass being audibly quiet, but it really, it's primarily means a lot more than that. It means peacefully. Because if you think about it, you could keep your mouth shut and not wait quietly.
Right.
If you're pacing around, you're anxious, you know, you got all this anxiety, you're not waiting quietly. even though you may not be vociferating it, you're still within, inside, you're still full of tumult.
That's right.
You know, even though you're not saying it.
That's right.
And that's hard. I mean, this is easy to preach. Let me tell you what, I preach it all day long. Don't even break a sweat. Doing it's hard, right? When you're waiting, to wait quietly and not get nervous and, you know, whatever you're waiting for, it's difficult.
Sometimes you have a sick kid and you're waiting for the sickness to pass its course. You know it will. But you have a hard time calming down and just waiting for that. It's not a sickness unto death. There's no indication of that. It's just hard to wait.
Absolutely.
So you're seeing someone suffer.
Right.
But it's so important to be quiet and wait.
Yeah. Especially when you're seeing somebody else suffer and there's nothing you can do about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Wait quietly. If you're going to talk while waiting on the Lord, then let it be in prayer. Matthew 26 and verse 41. So if you must not be quiet, then make sure you're making the right noises. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is when the disciples were waiting with Jesus in the Garden of Eden. Talk about waiting quietly. Imagine what that must have been like to wait on your crucifixion, where you'd bear the sins of all of the elect throughout all time.
Pastor, now the disciples were waiting quietly, though.
They were sleeping. Yes.
They were very quiet.
Yes. They were, yes.
Quiet.
Pastor,
yes.
Where were they waiting again?
In the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus when he went there before his crucifixion.
I heard you say Eden.
Oh, Eden? No, I may have said Eden. I didn't mean Eden. Yeah. Yeah, they were not waiting in the Garden of Eden. We are waiting for the Garden of Eden, but we're not there yet. Watch and pray. And remember what it meant to wait. It meant to observe, watch, to fix one's eyes upon, gaze at, watch and pray. Wait and pray. That's what Jesus is saying there. Look at Mark 13 and verse 33. This may just be a parallel text. Mark 13 and verse 33. No, this is when Jesus was, this is all of a discourse. Jesus was telling them about his second coming and that no man knows when it's going to be. And he says in verse 33, Mark 13, "Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." That's why we have to watch. Because we don't know. We don't know when the second coming is. It could be tomorrow and it could be 100 years from now or 1,000 years. We don't know when it's going to be. We just have to watch. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To watch means to be or remain awake. This is what the disciples were not doing. That's why he told them, watch and pray. They were sleeping. To remain awake for purposes of devotion, to keep vigil, to be on the alert, to be vigilant, to be on one's guard against danger or surprise. So we have responsibility. I mean, we wait on the Lord, but at the same time, watch, pay attention. Right? So there's always that balance there between God's control of all things and our responsibility to do things. I mean, there is that old saying, which is not a Bible verse, but everybody thinks it is, God helps those who help themselves. And it's so funny. I bet you, if you just did a survey of the people out there, I would bet you that 3/4 of them would say that that's a Bible verse, but it's not. But the principle is taught in the scripture. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, eternally, God has already renewed our spirits through regeneration. And we know this from Titus 3 and verse 5. So there's a sense in which our strength has already been renewed. Because remember what the Lord said, what Paul said, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Wait upon the Lord and he'll renew their strength. Well, in an eternal sense, spiritually, we've been given the strength. We have been renewed. But in an earthly sense, temporal sense, we still have to wait upon the Lord for strength day by day. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Lord took that old dead spirit, which was without strength, and he renewed its strength by regeneration. And God will physically renew our strength when we wait upon him and when we trust him. He'll provide for our needs, which causes our strength to be renewed. So when you think about it, I mean, if we think about physical strength, what do you need for physical strength? What's the primary thing you need?
Food.
Food, right? Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. So, I mean, if you just want to take this just the most basic promise of all, wait on the Lord, and he will provide for your basic needs. Food, water, clothing, shelter, heat, things like that. He'll take care of that. And I just got a string of verses here just to show you that the Lord will provide. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 19. And I like hearing these verses over and over again. And I know from time to time I quote them, but boy, it's important to hear these things quoted over and over again, because, I mean, we face an uncertain world every day you wake up. And especially if you watch the news, I'd say every time you watch the news, read some of these verses.
Right.
Because, I mean, boy, I'll tell you, you watch the news for a while and you are demoralized.
Right.
Especially if you look at anything like alternative media, what's really going on overseas and all that. It's just demoralizing.
That's right.
My wife and I were listening to a podcast on foreign policy on the way down to Missouri. And she's just like, you know, I just got to stop listening. I'm just getting too depressed. And it is. It is depressing. And but you read about all that stuff and all the horrible things that happened to people abroad. And you just have to trust that the Lord will take care of us and that he won't let things like that happen to us. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All your need. Now it says all, which means every bit of it, but it says need. Not all your desire, but all your need. So whatever our basic needs are, which happens to be about 10% of probably what we all have right now, the Lord will provide. He has promised to provide. And we can take that promise to the bank. And I do. I believe it. When I look at how grim it looks, the horizon looks economically speaking, and who knows when it's going to happen. I've thought it's going to happen for years now. But when I look at that, I just think, you know what? The Lord says he'll provide for my needs. And I believe it. One way or the other, he'll provide for me. Look at Psalm 34, verses 9 through 10. And these verses, you just have to take on faith. You just have to believe that the Lord will take care of you. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. And then be wise. I mean, if you're living like a fool, then don't be surprised if God lets privation come your way, like the prodigal son. If the prodigal son is just saying every day, "I'm going to wait upon the Lord," as he's squandering his living, his inheritance with harlots or something, well, you know, you're going to go through some privation because the Lord's going to punish you for that. But if you're living godly and doing what you should, just wait upon the Lord, and he will take care of you. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want," that means no lack, "there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack," see, I told you, "and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing." They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's what God says. God even provides for the young lions. If he provides for the young lions, he can take care of us. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. David says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." I don't know if David was close to his death here or not. He lived to be 70. But anyway, he was old, probably up in his 60s at least. And in his whole life, he had not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I've been younger than I am now, and I guess I'm old compared to what I was. And in 34 years, I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Not that I know of. I've never witnessed it anyway. Mm-hmm. I don't know one member of a true New Testament church that I know of that's seeking God in spirit and in truth. I don't know one member that's ever gone hungry. Not in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. And you know what? If they stay in the church, they're not going to go hungry. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because there's a whole bunch of other people in the church that are going to take care of them if it comes down to going hungry. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to pay for your car payment or something. You know, I'm not going to help you out if you're living like an idiot. But if you're hungry and you've got no next meal coming, believe me, I'm going to take care of you. Yeah. And there's a lot of other people in the church that are going to take care of you. Look at Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So you got a burden, you cast it on the Lord, and he promises to sustain thee. Whatever that sustenance may be, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 58. One more, go to Proverbs 10 and verse 3. Proverbs 10 and verse 3. What's going to happen when the economy collapses? I'm going to re-preach this sermon. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to remind you of these things, remind me of these things. Proverbs 10 and verse 3 says, the Lord will not suffer, that means he will not allow, he will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. David didn't say that he had been young and now is old and have not seen the wicked forsaken or the wicked begging bread. Yeah, he casteth away the substance of the wicked. It says the wealth of the just, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, there in Proverbs. So the wicked aren't promised anything, but the righteous are promised that God will not allow them to famish. He may allow you to lose your savings. He may allow you to lose your house. He may allow you to lose a lot of stuff, but he will not allow you to famish. He won't do it. God even does this for the animals. He continually renews the face of the earth. Look in Psalm 104 and verse 21. And then, let's just reason from the lesser to the greater. If the Lord can provide for the animals, then of course he can provide for us. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. The lilies of the field, they don't toil or spin, and yet they're clothed with more beautiful clothing than Solomon in all his glory had. And the ravens and the birds, what do? I mean, they just wait on God, and God provides them with all their needs. Psalm 104, verses 21 through 30, says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. You see, they don't know it. They don't know they're seeking their meat from God, but God's ultimately, he's providing for them, even though they're just an irrational, stupid beast. They don't know anything, but he still provides. Verse 22, the sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, and there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. They all wait upon God. And you just think about all the creatures on this earth, crawling on the ground, flying in the sky, and swimming in the ocean, billions and billions and billions of creatures. And somehow, God has designed this earth so that they all get fed. I mean, sometimes they die, and I'm sure there's drought and famine and things like that happen. But usually, pretty much, even in this fallen world, they all get fed somehow. And some of them get fed by each other. You know, they eat each other, but they still get fed. And if the Lord provides for them, I mean, he can provide for us. That's basically what Jesus said there in Matthew 6 and verse 26, the verse that I was alluding to. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Oh, wait a second. I missed some verses here. Hold on. Psalm 145. They wait on God for their meat. Psalm 145. I skipped down a few points there. Psalm 145, 15 through 16. Says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God provides for every living creature on this planet in due season. So sometimes you may have to wait a little bit, but he will provide. And we should take a lesson from the animals. Just this principle of taking a lesson from the animals is in Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Where Solomon says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we should learn from the animals. Number one, learn that God provides for the animals. But then number two, learn from the ant, thou sluggard. The ant, nobody even tells him to do this. He just has it. It's programmed in him. He provides his meat in the summer. And he lays it up and he carries it back into the anthill. And he's got food for the wintertime. And the bees do it. The bees fly around like crazy for about 6 weeks and until they die and provide all this honey. And then the other bees have honey to eat all year or all winter long. And for some reason, a lot of humans, which have, I think, more intelligence than the ant, I'm pretty sure they have a higher IQ, most of them anyway, and for some reason they can't figure out this principle to lay up. I mean, some people can't figure it out to lay up, you know, for the winter. Some people can't figure it out to lay up anything for their latter end, their retirement or something. It is kind of bizarre to me. I guess we've got the government for that. That's why, I mean, that's what the government does. I'm not going to save money. I got Social Security. Good luck with that one. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Start sucking some money away. Look in Matthew 6 and verse 26. Yeah, the Lord will provide for you, but he also tells you, hey, just take a look at that anthill, and you know, maybe it'll be a little easier on you. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus is reasoning from the lesser to the greater. If he takes care of the fowls of the air, then he'll take care of thee. We're told that the Lord will love them, or will preserve them, pardon me, that love him and call upon him. We'll turn back to Psalm 45, verse 18 through 20. Psalm 45, 18 through 20. So I say 45, Psalm 145, 145, 18 through 20. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all, or to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. If you call upon God, he's near to you, this says. And he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. So calling upon him, fearing him, and loving him. So those that call upon him, fear him, and love him, the Lord promises to preserve. And that's why it's important to be godly. Because these promises that says the Lord will not forsake people, notice that they're all made to the righteous. And they are conditioned upon calling on him, waiting on him, fearing him, loving him. So it's like the assurance of eternal salvation is in faith. Faith is how you can have the assurance of eternal salvation. Well, the same works for having the assurance that the Lord's going to provide for you. Be godly. Do what he says. Seek him in truth. Because these are the people that God promises to preserve and to provide for. He doesn't promise to provide for the wicked, right? But he does promise to the godly. When When we have sinned, we must repent and ask God to renew in us a right spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Look in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Because when you've sinned and you know what it feels like, after you've done that, you don't have much strength left. You don't have much confidence left. You don't have much assurance left. And when you've done that, it's time to pray to God to repent and ask Him to renew that spirit within you. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. This is David's penitential psalm. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So this is a type of renewing that we want to remember to pray for. And it may require some waiting too. You ever sin and feel bad about it, repent and ask God for forgiveness, and maybe the effects of that sin still linger on, maybe you have to live with it for a while. It happens. But remember, wait upon the Lord and He'll renew your strength. He'll renew your strength in this way too, renew in you a right spirit.
Pastor, sometimes He might let you to just go down that path of your sin and not bring you to repentance right away and let you taste a snootful of it.
Right.
Could that be another way?
Absolutely, yes.
Not really waiting on Him then, but yeah, He waits.
He waits.
It's better for us to wait than to have Him wait.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, because He will wait to see if we'll do the right thing or not. And the cup of the Amorites is not yet full.
Yes.
So He waits.
Yes.
And if He waits long enough, then judgment comes. And then you wait. And you wait for Him to restore in you a right spirit if you're blessed enough for Him to even do that. In addition also to renewing our strength, the Lord will also renew our minds temporally. And He'll do this when we present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him and be not transformed to this world, but be, or conformed to it, pardon me, but be transformed from it. If you look in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we don't conform ourselves to this world, and we transform ourselves from it, then we renew our minds, and God provides that renewing. It's as if we are getting all that old garbage out of our heads and filling our mind with the things of God, and our minds are being renewed and being refreshed. You ever go a few days or a week or, God forbid, more than that without reading your Bible? I'm sure most people have been there at one point or another in their life. You ever do that? And then you finally, when you read it again, and it just feels like you've just drunk out of a fresh, cool spring or something. I remember a few years ago back when I was in Cincinnati and I was real super busy at work or something, and I hadn't got to read my Bible for a few days, and then I went to stay with some friends and we had a little Bible time there at around breakfast table or something, and it was just, I just literally felt like I was drinking some cool, fresh spring water for my soul. It'll renew your strength. We need to put off the old man and his deeds in order for our spirit and minds to be renewed. Look in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in order to renew, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, we got to put off the old man and his deeds, our former ways, our sins, our bad habits that we have and things like that. Put off that stuff and put on the new man and we will be renewed. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10. We'll start there on verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, the new man is renewed. Remember the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost? The new man is renewed, but what you have to do, you got the flesh and spirit warring against each other, and you got to put down the flesh so that the spirit can basically shine through. It's kind of like you got this spirit of light in you, and yet you're covering it up with, you know, some kind of a big wool jacket of flesh, and you got to put off the old man. You got to put off the jacket so that the light that is within you can shine forth. And even though our outward man perishes, God renews the inward man day by day. And this will be the last verse I have for you tonight. Look in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. And he'll do it day by day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Lord renews it day by day. He's renewed it eternally. And there's no renewing that thing day by day. That's done. But temporally, as we sin and confess our sins and read our Bibles and seek the Lord and wait on Him, He renews that strength day by day. The path of the just, we're told in Proverbs 4:18, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So wait upon the Lord, and He shall renew your strength. And next time, we'll pick up with the rest of the verse. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. And I don't have the rest of it. And they shall walk and not faint. I was reading it off my outline. Let me see here. Let me just read that verse, and then I will let you go. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And we'll talk about the rest of that next week, Lord willing. So thanks for listening tonight.